tonight we're going to delve into some aspects of the kingdom of God, because after all, this course is called Kingdom Discipleship and Prophetic Training. So just take one of those and pass it around. No, I'm good. Really quick.
Okay. All right. I just read, you had said last time we were together, as you're going, be discipling the nations.
Right.
And the next day, I had a prayer meeting at my house with my pastor and the elder and a few others. And all of a sudden, I just felt quickened by the Holy Spirit to be praying this.
Ah,
and
good.
My pastor starts laughing, and he just starts laughing, and he just interrupts the meeting, and he goes, Teresa, I got to tell you something. He goes, the Holy Spirit was just telling me that. And then he shared a testimony about how the Lord was leading him to disciple this person. And then the elder said about how God brought someone into his path, and it was really like an amazing story. And then like this person had a testimony, and it was just so cool. And I was like, wow, yeah.
That's great. Awesome. Yeah, so we're going to actually, kind of pick up where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, and relook again at Matthew 28, which we had spent a lot of time talking about. But tonight, I want to focus on the authority issue, because, in the kingdom, there's an authority thing going on, all right? Because we have a king, all right? So, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So, if he has all authority,
yes.
Right, who has none?
The devil.
Yeah.
Satan.
Okay? He has all authority. Jesus has it all. There's nobody else that has any more authority. He has it all. Mm-hmm. All means all. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so for us, that's a foundational issue, that we need to really get a hold of.
Yes. Yes.
Because I can't tell you the number of Christians that I run into that are just absolutely scared of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And they freak out over what the power that the enemy has. Does he have power? Yeah. He's got a lot of power. Doesn't have any authority, but he has power.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we'll get into that a little more deeply. But so right from the get-go, Jesus is saying now, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what is authority? Authority is defined as the right or the freedom to act. Okay? That's really the essence of it. It's the freedom of action, the right to act in some, way that you choose. Okay? And, when it's used of the Lord, it's an absolute authority. He has the absolute right to do whatever the heck he wants.
That's right.
He's God. If he wants to do something, he can do it. Nobody can tell him no, because he has that freedom. He has that right to do whatever is on his heart to do. Okay, and so in understanding the idea of authority, the concept of authority, it all kind of devolves from that ultimate authority that he has. Any authority that's going to come is going to reflect that in some way. It can reflect it either or, good or bad, because you can exercise authority either righteously or unrighteously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, it has as part of its meaning the idea of a lawful action, of a correct action. When we think of authority, we tend to associate that with the idea of what's legal and what's not legal. So, it has incorporated in that freedom to act, that you're, it's a lawful thing. All right?
That's right.
Now, obviously, as I said, authority can be exercised in an unlawful way. But when it's true authority, it's always going to be done in concert or, conforming to what's right, what's good, what's lawful in God's eyes. Okay? So, we see this idea of authority as being expressed through government, right? Governments have authority on the earth. People who serve in certain positions in civil government, in organizational structures, they have a position or a title in a particular organization, and by virtue of that, they have authority. They have the right to do some things, okay? And so we understand from our you know, exposure to different facets of society, how authority, you know, can work. Unfortunately, a lot of times what we experience in the way of authority is not always good. It's not always righteous, all right? so that's really what authority is in terms of the concept. Any questions on that before we move on? I don't generally get too deep into some of these philosophical things, but sometimes you have to kind of, you know, get into that so we'll make sure we're all on the same page, all right? So where does authority come from? This is a great question. Some people kind of think, well, you know, authority is just like gravity. It's just there, you know. Go get some. No, it's not how it works, you know. When Jesus spoke, he used a very interesting word when he talked about where his authority came from. Okay, look again at Matthew 28 and see if you can pick that up. So where did his authority come from? Huh? Okay. So what, the clouds gave it to him? Okay. Yeah, God the Father. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus is a co-equal member of the Trinity. Okay? So how could one part of the Trinity give another part authority? That'll twist you up, right? It's like, dude. There is no hierarchy. There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. They are co-equal. You know, they're you just can't. They serve and love each other. It's just, you know, it's awesome. So here's the key. Jesus at this point in time was given all authority as the Son of Man. All right. Because prior to his incarnation, he was part of the Trinity. He was co-equal. But once he was incarnated as man, you realize he's still man. Yeah. He has not ceased being man. He's 100% God, but he's also human. Okay? He's the God-man. And so at that point in time, he was telling the disciples, all authority has been given to me in my role now as the Son of Man. Okay, exactly. All right? But what I want you to see here is that the authority that he had was not something he grasped. It wasn't something he went after, something that he strove to attain to. How did it come to him?
It was given.
Okay? So one of the foundational principles of kingdom authority is that it is always given.
Amen.
All right? In the kingdom of God, you cannot claw and scratch your way up the top of some imaginary, you know, mountain to try to reach the pinnacle and have authority. It's just not how it works, all right? Because in the kingdom, everything is based on relationship, okay? The kingdom is a relational kingdom, all right? We are at our core. We are a royal family, okay? So everything that happens is supposed to happen relationally. Jesus, in relationship to Father as the Son of Man, to the Father God, was given all authority, all right? So any legitimate authority in the kingdom is always going to be, you know, released in that manner. It will be given by God through Jesus by virtue of the Holy Spirit and will be recognized for what it is, that it was given in that manner. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So when we look at how this authority works itself out in actual life, one of the best examples of it actually comes from the situation where Jesus was approached by this centurion who wanted to have his servant, or was it son? Was it? I forget which now. Yeah, my servant, right? I have it for you there, Matthew 8, right? When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." So this guy in military service had a very clear understanding of how authority works. Okay? Where did this centurion get his authority to do what he did in that military context? Where did he get it from?
The Roman government.
Okay.
Caesar.
From the Caesar. Where did the Caesar, how did the, what was the chain of command? You had Caesar, right? You had the generals, right? Then you had the centurions. Then you had whatever was below them. I don't know how they, you know, I can't give you the whole structure.
Foot soldiers.
But right, the foot soldiers, all these guys. But it was a structure where authority was given to people for a certain, and they had a certain sphere of authority, all right? A centurion in the Roman Empire was responsible for a troop of 100. He had 100 guys underneath him, all right? That was the limits of his authority. If somebody from another centurion's troop came around, he couldn't really do anything. You know, because he wasn't under this guy's authority, okay? So you see some things here in terms of structure and boundaries in authority, which we're going to tap into in a few minutes. But what's interesting is that the centurion, I love the way the centurion describes his relationship to authority. I remember when I was really young in the Lord, when I first read this, I thought this was a typo. Because he says, "For I also am a man under authority." I'm saying, what do you mean? Shouldn't he have said, "I'm a man of authority" or "a man with authority"? He didn't say that. What did he say? "I am a man under authority." What does that tell us? That tells us that we can only wield authority to the degree that we are under authority. To the degree that we have submitted ourselves to the authority of the king, to that degree, we are authorized to do what the king's told us to do. If I'm out there as a loose cannon, basically doing whatever the heck I want, it has no relationship to what the Lord is asking of me or has authorized me to do, I have stepped into a realm of false authority, where I'm trying to take authority to myself for my own purposes, okay? So this phrase that he uses is extremely important for us to recognize, that if we're going to be successful in God's kingdom, which has an authority structure, we better stay under the authority of the king, okay? And if there's a choice between being under his authority and somebody else's authority, we have to learn about that as well. What am I going to do, you know? It's like when the disciples were arrested in the book of Acts and they said, "You can't be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. We forbid you," right? What did Peter say? "Hey, whether it's right to obey you or God, you better, you know, you judge. We're going to do what God says." You know, you can do what you want, but we're going to do what God says. Because they understood that he is the ultimate authority. And anytime any authority conflicts with him, I'm going to make a choice. And we need to make that choice. His authority is the only one that counts. You know, any authority that tries to get you to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, doesn't line up with the nature of God, the heart of the Father, okay, is illegitimate authority. It's illegitimate. It's authority that comes from another place, okay? And, you know, the sad thing is that you see a lot of that in different kinds of organizations, even in the church. That people exercise an illegitimate authority, trying to manipulate or intimidate or force you by virtue of their position to do things that are not good, are not right, okay? And so that's an issue that we got to settle. Who am I, you know, obeying here? You know, who am I really going to obey? Is it going to be the Lord and what he's, you know, said, what his word says? Or, you know, well, you know, I got to keep my job safe here, you know, so I got to do this, you know. I got to write down these figures. I know they're wrong. You know what I'm saying? But this is the challenge that we have, you know, that you get tempted, you know, because we live in a world where this kind of stuff happens, right? So it's important that we understand how that works. Paul writes in Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So what is he saying? Is he saying that, like, Hitler and some of these other despots that have arisen, you know, even Caesar himself, you know, with all the murders and Mao Zedong and all these guys that, you know, that these were, God said that these guys are okay? Is that what Paul's saying here?
Okay.
He's saying that the concept of authority in society comes from him. Okay? Can it be abused? Of course. You know, authority, any authority can be abused. And as we get further into this, you're going to find, we're going to talk to you about what constitutes proper authority in the kingdom, so that we'll, because we need to learn that. We need to learn what authority is supposed to look like in the kingdom. We know how it looks like in the world, because we've all been, well, maybe not all of us, but most of us have been in situations where we have had to basically do what somebody tells us to do, whether we like it or not. Okay? And the way that, you know, the way that that's done may not always be, you know, the most righteous way or the nicest way, you know, but you're like, I got to do this, you know. Think of the time when, you know, you're in a situation where a police officer just tells you to do something, you don't want to do it. And he's not being very nice about it. All right? The man's got authority, so I'm going to do what he says, even though I don't like it. Okay? Exactly. So, you know, we understand that those are examples of authority that really are not supposed to happen in the kingdom. Okay? But Paul makes it clear that where there is a governing authority, we need to be in subjection to that, to the degree that it does not cause us to violate the word of the Lord, you know, the Bible, and our relationship with God. And it's the classic thing of, you know, you live in a country where it's illegal to be a Christian, you know, and you get arrested, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I'm... shoot me. I want to go home anyway. You know, you're just doing me a favor. Okay? So the idea here, and the word of subjection in this verse, Romans 13:1, the meaning of it, it had two meanings. It had a military meaning, which talked about...
Where are you reading that, Russ?
Yeah, I was just going to say.
Romans 13:1, you don't have that?
No.
Was it two sheets or just one?
Nah, you know what? This is just extra material. It's for free.
Okay.
All right, so Romans 13:1.
Romans 13:1 talks about... That's funny. I didn't realize I didn't have that down here. Okay. I'll have to adjust that for the next class. Thanks, guys.
I wrote it.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's Romans 13:1 where he writes, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And, you know, it's that word... subjection, it's a Greek word, and it means to set in order in a military way, to set troops in order, but it's not really, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the non-military use of the word, and that means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It's got a whole different flavor, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Okay? That's really what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about being in the military. It's just, okay, we're going to fit in here. We're going to, you know, cooperate. We're going to be part of this thing so that everything goes smoothly. That's really what he's trying to say. So we, you know, we need to have that attitude when it comes to the governing authorities in the world. Okay? And as I mentioned earlier, I think you should have this on your page. The basis for all true authority is relationship. okay? And,
It's who you know.
It's who you know, exactly. And the way God designed authority in the kingdom, as I said, is a royal family. We're a royal family, which means that authority is going to be expressed through spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, you know. And as the scriptures talk about how we're to be in mutual submission one to another, okay? It's a whole different flavor than the kind of hierarchy that you see in the world where, you know, someone that has a title or position basically tells you what to do and you got to do what they say, okay? There's none of that in the kingdom, again, because it's relational, right? My authority... you only recognize my authority as you get to know me. Mm-hmm. See, you get to know a person. Think about yourself when you have had a chance to get to know somebody, right? And you really, God uses them to bless you, you know, to give you, you know, revelation and good words and just pours into your life, right? Well, guess what? You look at them whole differently. Much differently than when you first met them. Because now, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I got a relationship with this person. God has really spoken to me through them. They've got authority in my life. If they say something, I listen. Mm-hmm. Whereas, you know, a stranger might come in and say a word, and I'm like, all right, that sounds cool. I'll pray about that, you know. You know, it doesn't have quite the same weight, perhaps. You know, it can, but it's a different thing. Whereas... someone that you know and trust that you know, it's like you give them favor in your life because God's used them to bless you. See the difference there?
Yeah. That's right.
Okay. So it's not like they're taking authority over you. You're giving authority to them. Again, why? Because authority has to be given. See? All right. Okay. So let's look at some practical applications of this because, sorry, thought I had that on stun. Let me turn that off. There we go. Because what we are, you know, wanting to do here is to learn what it means for us to live in this kingdom.
Yes.
All right? You know, as Americans, we're not real familiar with kingdom. We live in a democracy, a republic, you know, where things are done by voting and... you know, if you don't like it, you protest. And a lot of that going on lately, right? Okay. So, you know, we're really not familiar with this concept of there's a king, and when he says something, his word is law, you know. We haven't grown up in that environment. So for us, we need to shift, you know, and shift our understanding, shift our perspective to now flow in that type of an environment, all right, where we recognize, okay. So in order for us to function in the kingdom, we have to recognize that we've been given authority, okay? Mm-hmm. That every single one of us has a level of authority that we're supposed to exercise as we're under his authority. He gives us authority to exercise. Now, how does that work? Let's take a look at Genesis 22. I think I have that for you on the page, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. It says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. This is when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain in response to God's command to go sacrifice your son. And so the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Okay? So we're in a world where there's conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Okay? Even though he's operating illegally,
yes.
All right? He doesn't have a legal basis for authority any longer because Jesus took that from him when he defeated him at the cross. He nonetheless operates illegally anywhere that he's allowed to operate.
Wow.
Okay? basically, that's the deal. Anywhere that the devil's allowed to operate, he will with impunity until
like people giving him authority.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely. Sure.
It's kind of like the mafia.
Good. Yeah.
Exactly. He's a bully. He intimidates and he tries to bluff his way, you know, into a position of authority in people's lives. And obviously, when you're not saved, mm-hmm. you know, you're clueless. You're like a lamb led to the slaughter. You know what I'm saying? But unfortunately, many Christians also live in a state of ignorance, you know, and this is one case when ignorance is not bliss, mm-hmm. because you're at the mercy of a despot who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. You know what I'm saying? So it's very important that we recognize that we've been born again into a war. All right? And, you know, huh?
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I know, exactly. You know, and just to kind of go back to something that you said when you were sharing your testimony, I can't tell you the number of people that I have spoken with over the years who have shared the exact same testimony, where they came into an awesome encounter with God, but for whatever reason, they weren't able to connect to where they could be discipled, mm-hmm. yes. and they ended up getting whacked.
Yeah.
Okay.
I didn't have anybody around to show me what to do with.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, that's my testimony when I came into the prophetic. You know, I'll share that later on. You know, in the course, but you know, it's just so clear that we're in need of understanding how this works so that we can protect and help one another in these situations, right? So this particular passage is very interesting because the Lord prophesies here that Abram's seed is going to possess the gate of their enemies. Now, in that era, the gate was obviously, it was a opening in the wall because the cities were protected by walls. And they would put gates in the wall so you could go in and out. Mm-hmm. And the gates were in that time, they were places where business was done, mm-hmm. legal transactions were made, okay? The elders of the city would sit there and basically watch who was coming in and out and whatnot, you know? So it was mm-hmm. kind of a guardian type thing that was happening at the gates, right? So the gates were a very important piece of life, part of life in that time. So when the Lord says, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, okay, he's saying that we as God's people are going to take control of the places of business, of legal decisions, of all this stuff that's going on where agreements are ratified. Gates symbolize authority, power, and justice.
Yes.
Okay? Authority, power, and justice is what gates symbolize. So for the Lord to say that the seed of Abraham is going to possess the gate of their enemies basically means we're taking over. Amen. Okay? Mm-hmm. We're taking over wherever the enemy has established his domain, wherever the kingdom of darkness has established itself. Our role is to possess that gate, to possess that place, to have the authority, the power, and the justice of God being manifested in that region, in that area. Okay? Mm-hmm. See how that works? Mm-hmm. Okay? So this is what God is after in terms of his kingdom on the earth. Right? He never wanted for the earth to be subjected to the kingdom of darkness.
That's right.
That was never his plan.
That's right.
But it happened. So throughout the Bible, you see God working to reverse that. And this is part of his plan to reverse that, is to raise up a people who function under his authority,
Amen.
Who go into the places that are where the decisions are being made, where justice is being done, okay, where the power is concentrated, and to basically release the kingdom of God, release the power of God, release the justice and the authority of God, see, so that those that are there can be set free from the power of the enemy, okay? See, when Jesus spoke to the disciples and he talked about, well, that's the next I think this next one I have down there, right? Matthew 16. Mm-hmm. Right? Is that there?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now what's interesting about this is that the road to Caesarea Philippi had, along the side of it, had shrines to all kinds of different idols. Okay? So here is Jesus walking down this road with his guys, and they're seeing all these different shrines and idols and whatnot, you know. So he asks them, who do people say that I am? You know? And, of course, they answer him according to the Hebrew scriptures, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. All right? Now, here's the problem. The church for hundreds of years read that verse and interpreted it as if the gates were being flung at them. Okay? That they're sitting there in this defensive posture trying to protect themselves from the gates of hell that were about to overpower them. Okay? That was the posture of the church for many, many years. That, oh, we got to, you know, it's bad out there. We got to be careful, because if we're not careful, then the devil's going to throw his gates at us and we're going to be overpowered. Now, how stupid is that? Have you ever seen a flying gate? Has anybody ever used a gate as a weapon? No. Gates are stationary. You know, they obviously they swing, but they're mounted in a doorway to keep people out. The idea here is that the gates of hell will not stop us from going in and claiming the ground that God wants claimed for his kingdom. That's what Jesus was trying to say, is that these gates can't stop you. Once you understand your authority, any roadblock that the devil puts up, it's coming down. It can't stand if you are moving in kingdom authority. Isn't that cool?
Yes,
yeah. Right?
Very cool.
Yes, it is.
So he says to them, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, what are keys? What does that represent?
Authority.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Keys represent authority. If I have a key, that means I have the freedom and the right to open that door and go into that building or into that room.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it's a symbol of authority. Jesus, I'm giving you keys that you can use to do one of two things. You can either lock something up or you can unlock. Okay? That's what a key does. It either locks a door or it unlocks a door. It locks a padlock or it unlocks a padlock. Okay? And so he's giving us a clue here as to what our authority is supposed to accomplish. All right? He's saying, I'm giving you keys, and whatever you bind. Now, the word bind there, we think of, you know, tying something up when you see the word bind. It simply means permit or allow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's if you, or forbid. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. The word bind means to forbid. All right? To not allow. Okay? That when you're binding something, you're saying, I'm not going to do this. You're not going to do this. I forbid you. All right? It does have the picture of, actually, you want to say you're tying it up so it can't happen. But it's like you're locking that up, saying, no, you're not going to be able to do that. Okay?
Yes.
And for loosing, same thing. It means to allow, to
permit.
Exactly. All right?
Yes.
That's really the meaning of it. That's just a picturesque way to say it, I guess. But here's the key. Many versions of the Bible will translate this verse that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You may have learned it that way, okay? That's not an accurate translation
That's
of
right.
the Greek, okay? What I have for you there is the accurate translation. Because the what we need to understand is God's not giving us carte blanche authority to just basically go out and permit or forbid whatever we want.
That's right.
Right.
great.
Okay?
That's right.
It must be in alignment with what's already permitted in heaven.
Amen.
Or what's already forbidden in heaven. See, that's the key here. You can forbid on earth what has been bound in heaven, what has been forbidden in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we're acting in our authority out of what God has already declared or is declaring.
Yes.
Okay? Mm-hmm. That this must be forbidden. Oh, okay, Papa. We're going to go out and we're going to lock that up and say no.
Right.
Okay? Well, the Lord says, I want you to release this. I want you to loose this. I want you to allow for this to happen, this healing, this freedom, this deliverance, whatever it is. See? And we go, oh, okay. I'm going to take
that's
my
right.
key. I'm going to set you free.
That's
okay?
Right.
That's the thing. We're not just out there, like I said, doing whatever we want. And unfortunately, that was the interpretation that
mm-hmm.
was given for many years based on that verse. Just, yeah, you got authority. Just go grab the. No. It's what has been bound, what has been loosed in heaven. That's where our authority comes from. Does that make sense?
Yeah, they do that with money. Loose money from heaven to come down on us. Those prophecy, prosperity seminars.
Yeah. Well, you know what? There's an abundance in heaven. And Jesus did say that we could pray as in heaven, so on earth. So we'll have to see how that all works out. So we have this authority. And the idea here is that our authority is given for the purpose of enforcing the judgments of the Lord. Okay? We get to enforce what he wants on the earth. It's like we're his designated agents. We are his deputies, that he's deputized us and said, here's what I want. You make sure it happens. You make sure that this, you're ministering to somebody that's been, that's oppressed by a demon or possessed by a demon. Mm-hmm. The Lord doesn't want that person to be, he doesn't want that person to be affected by a demon like that. So what do? You use your authority. Say, in the name of Jesus, I command that demon to go right now. And I set that person free. Because I have the authority to enforce the will of the Lord in that for that person's life. And we know it's God's will for them to be free from that demon.
That's right.
See what I'm saying? So as we learn more and more of what is the Father's heart, what his desire is, what his will is, we're able to do more in terms of enforcing that here on the earth. See, he chose this plan, okay? I'm not sure I would have. You want to work through what? But he's done. That's what he's done. He's inviting us, basically, to partner with him in the expansion, in the extension of his kingdom on the earth,
mm-hmm.
okay? That's really what he's doing,
yes.
All right? And so if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to accept that commission, say, Lord, yeah, I want to do that.
Yes.
I want to see, because let's face it, it's good in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
It's a good thing to be in the kingdom of God,
yeah.
And it's not a good thing to be in the kingdom of the devil.
Right.
So we have a fun thing that, it's fun.
That's
because
right.
we get to set people free from, all the junk, because we know what it's like to be in that mess, and I'm not going back.
Amen.
It's why they call it good news. It's good news. Come on. Right?
Yes.
All right? So we get an example of this in Luke 10, where he sends the 70 out, right? And they're out there doing the works and stuff. I'm just trying to make sure I got this here. But yeah, they go out to minister, and they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, there's just so much here. I could, spend a whole night on just this passage. But here's some key points, okay? When we're functioning in our authority, we remove the place of the devil's resting in our area. He has no longer any place to
mm-hmm.
stay,
mm-hmm.
because we're functioning in, we're enforcing the authority of God. It removes his resting place, the supports that are there for him. And that's why Jesus, I saw him fall like lightning.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. there's something that happens in the spirit realm when we're hitting on all cylinders in terms of our authority, that it removes the devil's legal place over that area, and he has to fall. Okay? Jesus said, I've given you authority, and he says, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the enemy.
Yes.
What does that mean? Authority trumps power.
Yes.
All right? Mm-hmm. Authority trumps power. How do I know that? Well, let's say I'm a police officer, mm-hmm. and I pull over a speeding car, right? And in that speeding car is, you know, one of these big muscle guys. You know, I'm not sure who's really famous nowadays in that. I used to say, years ago, I used to say Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he is really out of shape now. Have you seen that guy lately? Oh, my gosh. They showed a shot of him on vacation. I'm like, wow. His love handles have love handles, you know. But you know what I'm talking about. You get some guy like that that's, you know, really, you know, he could snap me like a twig. Let's face it. You know, I'm vertically challenged. I'm not a big guy. You know, he could take me, you know. But I'm a police officer. I have a badge. Mm-hmm. So I have authority over his power.
Yeah. Yes.
See, he better do what I say. And if he don't, well, I got a gun to back it up. And I'll flash some heavy metal, and he'll have to, you know, then he'll have to, unless he wants a hole in himself, you know. That's not the kind of holy we want. So that's the difference between authority and power. If you have authority, it doesn't matter how strong your enemy is.
Yes.
Because you can tell him what to do, and he has to listen, has
yes.
to obey. Okay.
We got to really work on that mindset.
Yeah.
That's a real mm-hmm. mindset. That
yes,
we
it is.
Renewing that's it's key. It's, yeah. You know, because let's face it, you know, if you've had any dealings with the kingdom of darkness, whether it's been through occultic stuff or witchcraft or satanic rituals, whatever, you know the power of Satan.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. It's real, and it is powerful, you know, but it doesn't have to scare us.
That's right.
Because we have authority over all the power. Mm. He has no authority. Devil has none. Jesus has it all.
That's right.
And he gave us some. Okay? It's good stuff.
Yes.
All right? So here's the question. Who do we have authority over, and who do we not have authority over? Huh?
We
have authority over Satan, absolutely. Yeah, he just said that.
We don't have authority over others' wills.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We don't have authority over people's wills. Other people's wills.
Under the new covenant, you will never find any scriptures that say you have authority over another person. And that, my friends, is a shocking concept to many people in the church. Okay.
Where you going? Some husbands they feel like they have the authority over their woman. Like,
yeah.
How does that?
I know. Isn't that great? My wife's not here. I can say that. No. No, but seriously, again, there's a lot of stuff that's taught in the church that doesn't necessarily line up with what the scriptures say. Okay. And the Lord, you know, has graciously kind of allowed things that he's no longer going to allow, because we're in a season where he's purifying and you know, causing the church to really become what it's supposed to be. Okay? We have wasted untold hours exercising authority over people instead of serving. And we'll talk more about that in subsequent classes. The kingdom of God is totally flipped.
Mm-hmm.
Compared to what the world does.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Until we get that, we're never going to function properly in the kingdom. We're never going to do it. All right? I don't have time to go into that tonight, because that's a whole lesson itself.
Yeah.
But that's a good question. So it's important that we understand that our authority, our kingdom authority, only extends into the spirit realm against the works of darkness,
mm-hmm.
against the enemy and all of his demons. All right? We do not exercise authority over any person. All right, that's forbidden. You know, I do not have the right to tell you what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have that right.
Mm-hmm.
At least not according to the Bible.
Not even our own children.
That's different. That's different, because the Bible does say that we're to train up a child. And so because they're children and don't have wisdom,
No, she's talking about an adult child.
No, no, no. I'm talking about,
yeah.
Well, even an adult child.
Yeah, an adult child is different. Once they reach the age of majority and they're on their own, then they are.
Is that right?
Yeah,
okay.
Absolutely. But no, you as a parent, to be responsible for your kids, yeah, you have to teach and train them and tell them what to do. Hmm. That's a different
right.
relationship,
mm-hmm.
you know. We're talking about amongst adults, okay? As an adult, I don't have the right to stand over you and tell you what to do and tell you to do it in the name of the Lord. That's wrong. Okay?
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Or even in my name.
Yeah.
You know?
Well,
we're talking the kingdom.
Yeah.
We're talking
yeah.
the kingdom, okay?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about, yeah. Yeah, you go to work and say, you can't tell me what to do anymore.
Oh, yeah, you're fired.
No, no, no. Let's be clear. We're talking about the kingdom, which operates in a wholly
yes,
different
yes, yes.
manner
yes.
than
that's right.
organizational hierarchical structures in the world.
But
okay?
That's right. You're
what
right.
about the spiritual hierarchies? Like, you know.
Such as?
Like the minister, the elder, the deacon.
That's a great question. And you know what? We're going to talk about that in an upcoming class.
Okay.
So if I do that now, we'll be here till midnight. All right. So, but just to be clear, I want you to understand the concept of that because it needs to, you know, mm-hmm. form a foundation for you
mm-hmm.
so that yeah. as you move in kingdom authority, you're not abusing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the key. See? We can get this thing of authority and just all of a sudden, like, think, you know, we become these little spiritual dictators and whatnot. It's like, no, 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 no. Okay. What else we got here? Ba-ba-da. Okay. Yeah. So you see that in Mark 16, Jesus makes it very clear that we have been given authority over the kingdom of the devil, kingdom of darkness. We can cast out demons. You know, if we pick up serpents, you know, we're not going to be hurt by it. We have authority over anything like that. We have authority over any tricks that the enemy would try to throw at us, poison, whatever. You know, we don't have to be afraid of sickness or disease. You know, we can have that kind of a mindset that, no, we're going to conquer you. You're not going to conquer me. Okay? So we have, you know, those are examples of the kinds of authority that we have. Paul breaks it down here in Ephesians 6. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? We're not exercising authority against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay? That's where we fight in terms of warfare. All right? It's a spiritual thing. We deal with spirits. We don't wrestle. We don't fight against humans.
Yes.
Okay? Even though you'd like to. All right? Because you know there's some people you want to slap. Okay? It's just, that's, you know, but we have to kind of learn to step back. Okay? And realize that if they're messing with us, it's because there's something behind them. Okay? There's something going on there in the spirit realm.
That's right.
All right? It could be that they have a spirit, and that spirit's reacting to the Holy Spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It could also be that the Lord has an assignment for you to be, you know, someone that pours into that person and impacts their destiny. And the devil doesn't want that, so he'll stir up strife between you so that you'll never want to talk to the person.
He did that. Can I get
sure.
2 seconds?
Real quick, sure.
I have the spiritual cleansing today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, my one of the guys that are my spiritual father,
mm-hmm.
He's trying to help me with my anger issue, and but the way he speaks to me, and I receive it totally different than what his intent was. He's doing it out of love, and I'm looking at it as he's hurting me.
Yeah.
And so during the service, I was actually in the worship band yesterday, and in between the two services, I ran up to him, and I gave him a hug, and I apologized, and then I said something to him, and he said, you apologize, and I said apology accepted, but then you whacked me again. right?
So, as a good father should.
And then next thing you know, I'm saying to my wife, I'm saying, I don't know if he's the one that's going to do the spiritual cleansing, you know? I don't think, and then she said, he's the one that Satan is trying to stop this from happening.
Sure.
You know?
Yep,
and
absolutely.
We resolved it today, and I got cleansed from everything, and I
Amen.
Feel great tonight.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Good.
It is good. It
feels light and clear, and
it
it's like,
good.
Yeah.
But he tried That's to awesome. Cause division.
Yep.
So I wouldn't get my spiritual cleansing.
Yeah. Okay, cool. So any questions on what we've covered so far? Are you all good with that? Okay. So what's our responsibility? Well, Paul gives us very, you know, short and sweet here. He said, do not give the devil an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what that teaches us is that the only way the devil gets an opportunity is if I give it to him.
That's right.
Mm. Okay? I don't know about you, but, you know, through the years I've heard people, you know, use the example of Job. You know, what about Job? You know, the devil came after him and he, you know, just had to go through all this bad stuff and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, okay, first of all, Job lived before there was even a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All right. That book was written before there was even an old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Number one. Number two, we're not living there. We're living now. We're living in a new covenant where we've been given authority over the devil. Okay. What sense would it make for God to give us authority over the devil and then give the devil permission to come and touch me?
Come on, man, that's right.
Okay?
Right.
It was, why'd you give me authority? You know, what are you doing? Okay? So, we have authority to allow the devil to touch us or not.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And many times we allow that out of ignorance, but hopefully we smarten up pretty quick. You say, well, that was no fun. Right? And we learn that we can make that decision. You know, I'm not giving this sucker any more opportunity
right.
in my life.
That's right.
You know, Lord, show me if there's any openings, because, man, I'm going to shut them quick.
Well, sin
you
is
know.
The opportunity, right? For him
when we
in.
Choose to sin, that can become an opening. It can become if you stay in that, if you don't turn from it quickly.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't repent.
Yeah, exactly. You know what I mean? If you begin a choice that leads you into a lifestyle
yeah.
of it, forget about it, man. You might as well just open up your garage door and say, come on, get me, right?
Sure.
So we don't have to give him any opportunity, and that's what Paul's saying. Don't give the devil an opportunity. You have the authority and the right to say no. Just
right.
say no, all right? James says, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you see the order there, right? Submit to God, okay? It's like, all right, Lord, I'm under your authority.
Right.
I'm obeying
right.
you. There's nothing that I'm doing that's wacky here or out of, you know, displeasing to you. So now I have I can resist the devil, and he's got to go. All right? So many times if he is there, you know, and we're having a hard time getting him out, it usually means that we're out of whack. We got to come back in line with the kingdom, in line with his, you know, with his authority. Say, Lord, where am I screwing up here that's giving the devil this right to, you know, he doesn't want to leave. He's not leaving, Lord. What's going on?
Mm.
It's usually because I got an issue. And I got to deal with that issue so that I, you know, that he doesn't have. Because that gives him a legal right, you know. Stuff, unresolved stuff in me,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yes.
the of the flesh and of my carnal nature, if it's not resolved, you know, even wounds that I haven't let him heal provide an opening for the devil to come and torment me. About stuff, you know. That's why getting healed up, inner healing and whatnot is so important. You went through that today, so you know it feels good.
Yeah, it does.
Absolutely. Okay. All right. So what I want to do is kind of give you some stuff here to begin to define what the area is that God's given you. All right. Because it's kind of hard to, you know, take the gates if you don't know where they are. So we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to define your sphere. Okay? Everybody has a sphere. Everybody, God gives everybody a territory over which you have authority. Okay? And it just depends on your circumstances, your situation in life as to how big your sphere is, okay? So on the page that I've just given you, you'll see that you have some places you can fill in, right? And we're going to write down some things in the first thing where we define your sphere, right? Your sphere, first of all, starts with yourself, okay? That's the first place right there, all right? So you can put that down, me, all right? Because if he's not Lord over you, forget about anything else, all right? You're not doing nothing, okay? Then after yourself, you've got your home, whatever that looks like, your home and your family. If you live by yourself, then it's just you and your place, whatever that is, okay? So that would be the next component of your sphere, would be where you live, all right? If it's an apartment, a home, whatever, if there's family, if there's people that live with you, write them down, okay? Because that constitutes part of your sphere, okay? And then from there, I'm just going to read through this. You expand it to your job, if you have a job or a business, right? If you have a ministry or are part of a ministry and there's team members there, then from there we go into region or people groups, and then there might be other areas as well that you have authority in. So just begin to kind of jot these, you know, describe what your sphere looks like. You know, it's me. It's my house with so-and-so living here. It's my job, and it's these people, this building or whatever. It includes this ministry that I head up or that I'm part of, and it has these people in it, and, you know, we're in this place or whatever, okay? That's going to be the way your sphere is designed, is constructed.
Would the region and people possibly be like your church as well? Your church body?
If you feel like that is an area that God has given you some measure of authority in, then you would write that down.
You feel like God's giving you
that's the key. Is it an area where you feel like you have some measure of, and if it helps, think of it in terms of responsibility, okay? Because responsibility and authority in the kingdom are practically synonymous, okay?
So you're a partner with like Joyce Meyer Ministries or something?
I wouldn't consider that part of your sphere because you really have no level of responsibility.
It's just responsibility.
It's right. That's really how we want to define it at this point in time. You have a relationship with her. And if she was to say to you, I'd like you to do this for me, let's say I'd like you to, you know, have some level of intercession for my ministry, you know, then you would have a responsibility and that would then it would become part of your sphere.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so you can see that the scripture there that I give you from 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul's talking about having a sphere, having a measure that God gives to us. He was saying to the Corinthians, hey, you know what? You're part of my sphere. Okay. So the question is now, as you look at this sphere, are there areas in your sphere that are not really yet under the lordship of Jesus? Who is buzzing me? Oh, sorry, Rosa. Okay. And so maybe take a few minutes now and just jot down what you see that's not yet under the lordship of Jesus in your sphere. What things did stick out? Say, wow, that's not, you know, that's not part of the kingdom. That's not kingdom. That's not, you know what I mean? Just kind of get a little overview. Maybe not, you don't have to go into depth at this point, but just see what immediately kind of jumps out to you that needs to be brought under the authority of King Jesus. And you can put them there at the bottom where it says, bring your sphere under his authority.
I'm sorry.
Okay, let's say that you in your family, if you live at home with your family, right, and you've got someone in your family that's not yet saved.
Okay.
Okay, and you want them to come into the kingdom because they're not yet under the lordship of Jesus. So that would be an example of something in your sphere that needs to be, you know, brought under his lordship.
Okay. That the person. People who are included in your family are people that you live with.
Well, that's part of your sphere, yeah. It also could be somebody else, you know. Could be a relative that's not living with you, you know. Again, you're
somebody that you're working with,
or you're working with. You know, your sphere really is defined as, you know, where do you have responsibility? Where do you have influence? Okay, so if you have some level of influence with someone that doesn't live with you, then you can put them down as part of your sphere. Okay. Again, this is not a hard and fast thing. This is really, Lord, give me a sense of what you're giving me to steward, to be responsible for in my life. Okay. Where are the gates that you're calling for me to, you know, release your kingdom in my life? Okay. Because most times we don't do that. We don't think about this kind of thing. And the Lord's really wanting to bring us into a higher level of intentionality when it comes to this stuff. Yeah, you know what? The kingdom needs to be established in these ways, you know, in this area, Lord, that I'm in. I'm here. This is where I live. This is where I work. This is where I go to school. This is, you know, and there's stuff here, Lord, that's not yet, doesn't look like your kingdom. So I want to do something about that.
It could be our neighbors.
Yeah, it could be your neighbors.
I've been showing my neighbors recently.
Okay, then that's, if he's showing you stuff like that, then he's saying, I want to encourage you to extend your sphere to include these people. You're taking some responsibility to pray for them and to be available to share, you know, the presence of the Lord and the power of God and the witness of the Word, whatever. You know, that's what we're talking about. It's looking at where you are and saying, you know what? I have something to say about what goes on here. I don't have to just sit back and kind of go, oh man, I don't like that. Okay, well, if you don't like it and it's not kingdom, well, you can do something. Okay? you can do something, right? And so the key is, all right, Lord, you want this to be conformed to your kingdom. You want your kingdom to be established here. So what do you want me to do? You know, what do you want me to do? I'm representing your kingdom. And just begin to, you know, pray, Lord, show me. Give me a strategy. Tell me what you know, what would be an effective way to release your kingdom into this situation. In some cases, you may be making kingdom decrees over, you know, a business or a school or your neighborhood, you know. In other cases, you're interceding for someone to come to know the Lord, you know. In other cases, you're just simply going out and being aware of what's happening around you so that you can take authority over what the devil's doing. You know, if you got stuff going on in your neighborhood that's not going on, that shouldn't be going on, you know, walk around a little bit and, and say, I forbid this in the name of Jesus. This is not kingdom. It's not happening in my neighborhood. You know, and begin to just exercise whatever level of authority that the Lord is giving you to do. All right? See, in this process, you know, we're learning to function prophetically in a different way. We're so used to thinking of the prophetic as, you know, I'm going to, you know, speak a word in church or over somebody, you know. And it's, there's a lot more to it than that. It's being able to hear what the Lord wants to do in his kingdom and function and flow with that and see it get established. Okay? All right. Any questions? So that's your homework. Your homework is to ask God, Lord, show me, give me your strategy for these areas. Sure. If you have, I'll give you a good example because this actually happened. There was a group of believers. I think they were all part of the same church, but there was one of these adult places, you know, porn shops, and they didn't want to have it because it was, you know, too close to whatever. So they said, Lord, we know this is not good. We know it's not right. How do we approach this? Okay? And the key was that this doesn't exist in the kingdom. This sort of thing doesn't exist in the kingdom. Okay? So basically, all that they did was they began to declare that this business will fail. This business will fail because it is not in line with kingdom principles. Okay, so we forbid this business from prospering. We forbid it from continuing. We speak that it's going to fail. We declare that it's going to fail in Jesus' name. Okay, now, I have to tell you, pornography is a huge $1 trillion business in the world. So in the natural, it's like, you really think that place is going to shut down? What, are you nuts? Okay,
right.
Well, what happened is that the guy had a series of disasters in the building, like the water pipes broke, you know, something happened with the electricity, and it was like there was a huge, you know, thing with the electric, the panel, and all, you know. So it, you know, he had all kinds of things that were going on, and you know, I can't remember all the details on it, but bottom line, the place shut down. Okay, and so that's the kind of thing that, you know, if your spirit's vexed about it, you know, if you're getting stirred up about something. It's not just to get you stirred up. It's like the Lord saying, you're here as my representative, as my ambassador. What you going to do about it? Okay? So, you know, that's, does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I specifically meant about, like, binding and loosening, like, using those words. Like, do you bind the enemy and you loosen God's ministering spirits? Like, aren't they hanging out already? Or where, because I was taught something a while ago, like,
right.
After I left, like,
mm-hmm.
I went to this church, and the lady, like, I was like, well, it was totally the opposite of what I learned in binding and loosening. So
mm-hmm.
What do you bind and what do you loosen?
Okay. There is a teaching that I've heard that uses that phraseology to teach that you can bind yourself to the Lord. You can
bind your mind to the
mind of Christ, all that kind of thing. Yes. And if that... makes sense to you, you know, do it. We're only talking words here, okay? But the scripture that we read, the meaning behind that is to permit or forbid. Okay? That's the meaning of that scripture. But again, people have taken the words binding and loose and they've, well, they've just applied it in a different way. Okay, and you know, I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, you can't do that. You know, it's like, come on. If it ministers life to you and it helps you, feel free.
It's good to know how to do it the right way.
Yeah, I'm just, you know, want you to know that, that the meaning of those words is to forbid or permit. Okay, so if you're ministering to somebody and the devil's harassing them, you forbid him. Say, shut up in the name of Jesus. You don't have to use the words forbid or permit. It's just the concept. Of saying, no, you can't do that.
Doing
I stop
it, yeah.
you.
Yeah,
not you
just
know?
Saying it.
You know, or Lord, I release right now your healing on this person. I release healing. I release, you know, peace, whatever it is. You know, you're allowing for a manifestation of the Lord to be, you know, released into that situation. Does that make clear?
Yeah, it makes
okay.
it so much sense.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On my neighborhood, there was a Botanica, which is like a Santeria store.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept, every time I would do a run for like McDonald's or fast food, I kept seeing it, so I kept binding it every time.
Mm-hmm.
I kept running
yeah.
around.
Uh-huh.
Now it's a pizza shop.
Yeah, come on. That's what I'm talking about, right? See? Yeah.
It's like when you went to strip joint, me and my wife, we moved to Pennsylvania for 2 years. And every time we left Montclair, there's a little joint over in a strip joint in, is that Orange or something like that. And each time, we take 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Well, we think this place would be closed. By the time we move back, people we've known that we ministered to before that danced there, the place was shut down. You know?
That's good.
Like you said, you just walking by liquor stores, just speakers.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, and I see what you're saying. You know, I understand what you're saying because I worked with a coworker 12 years ago.
Yeah.
And let's say we're supposed to be doing our work. She's at her desk reading her Bible. Wonderful. And the boss comes in. You're supposed to be working, right? She would turn to him and, I bind you because you're a Satan. You see that? I was binding him.
Yeah.
I bind him.
Oh, that's, yeah.
All right, okay.
Yeah.
Float your boat, right?
Well, yeah.
I'm going to go in the back and work. And I'll
that's
bind
good.
The enemy and his work.
That's good. cool.
Yeah.
Any other questions on this? Okay. You want to take a couple minute break? Because I have one more thing I want to share with you before we close tonight.
Yeah.
We can take.
Yeah.
No, let's
yeah.
go.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Go
yeah.
for it. Okay. All right. Cool. I want to just share with you some principles that I've learned over the years that will position you in such a way that you don't have to fear the enemy or worry about
mm-hmm.
his devices or work in your life. Not that he'll, you know, he always continues to try to hit us and stuff like that. But the Lord, you know, the Lord has really blessed us with so much in the way of security and protection.
Yes.
And, you know, as I was coming up, you know, God would show me things and teach me, you know, what to do. So that as I moved forward in the things he called me to do, you know, I wouldn't get taken out.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what he wants us to understand. And so, you know, early on in my life, the Lord spoke to me about how the blood of Jesus is such a powerful, deterrent against the enemy.
Yes.
And, you know, you go back to the story of the Israelites and painting the doorposts and the lintels of their home so the death angel could not come in. Yeah. And the whole idea of that is that the doorposts and lintels of me, you know,
that's
I'm
right.
covered like that with the
yes.
blood of Jesus.
That's right.
And so I began to just do that. I began, you know, in the beginning, I mean, I was a nut, man. Every day I would declare the blood over me and my wife, my kids, my house, and, you know, everything and blah, blah, blah. And what I was doing really was I was establishing a perimeter.
Mm.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and how Paul describes our warfare, he really uses a military analogy
yes.
in all this. And it doesn't make sense because he was in prison. He was around the Roman military quite a bit. And so he uses this military analogy to talk about how we need, as believers, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay? And this idea of establishing a perimeter, you know, when the war in Iraq was really at its height, they had a green zone in Baghdad. Do you recall hearing about that? The green zone in Baghdad was so well protected that you could walk around without any armor on, without any guns, and you would be perfectly safe. Okay? They had established that degree of security in that green zone that nobody had to worry. You know, you didn't have to put on a bulletproof vest or wear a helmet or carry a gun. You could just walk around without any problem. Okay? And that's kind of the idea of what the Lord's after for us, that we can establish that kind of perimeter against the enemy using the blood of Jesus. That when we declare his blood, and you got to do that in whatever way he leads you. You know, like I said, for me in the beginning, it was like every day. You know, after a while, I do it only now every so often when I think of it, because the perimeter's there. I'm just making sure that it's intact. You know what I mean? But we can do that. We can set up a perimeter and say, you ain't going no further, because I cover this with the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
You can't cross the bloodline.
Amen.
Okay? So I encourage you, you know, as you, because listen,
that's
guys,
right.
We are in warfare.
Yes, we are.
And I can't tell you, before I started teaching this in my class, I can't tell you the number of people that would get whacked coming to my class, because the devil hates the prophetic. It exposes him, exposes his schemes, and he hates it. So he would just like, you know, I've kind of crazy stuff going on with some of my students. I said, you know, I got to teach them about this stuff. So I added this component into the class, right? So establishing this perimeter is so important. Some of the other things that I've learned over the years as well, Psalm 91.
Yes.
Oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
It is one of the most powerful pieces of scripture when it comes to knowing what God's done for us in the way of security and safety and protection against the enemy. Mm-hmm. All right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, where is the secret place of the Most High? Mm-hmm. Where is that? Because you better know, because it says if you dwell there, you know.
The throne room?
Well, I used to think that the secret place was something like that. But then I ran across this little phrase in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, the lights came on. It's like, oh, we're in Christ. And Jesus said in John, I can't think of where it is now, probably 14 or 15, he said that you're in me and I'm in the Father. Okay?
Wow.
So there's this secret place that he has made for us in himself. Okay? That we have been united with Christ. We're in Christ. And Christ said, I am in the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So we're you know, this is the secret place.
Yeah.
And so this psalm applies to every believer. Every believer, but obviously not every believer knows it yet, you know. And one thing about the devil, he will move against you as if you have no authority until you stand up and show him that you do. Okay? Because he's a liar.
Very true.
He is a liar. And he will come against you as if you were, you know, just until you show him that you know. You can't do that. What do you think you are? All right?
I'll get to catch you.
So we have this secret place that we've been placed into. Okay, we abide there, we dwell there, and we're under the shadow of the Almighty. Always reminds me of a scene that I saw one time where this little pipsqueak kid was being picked on, and all of a sudden his big brother comes up behind him in the shadow, and the kid that was picking, you know, the bully that was picking, looks up and goes, you know, that's kind of what it felt like to me when I started to think about, you know, living under the shadow of the Almighty, right? But it talks about how that we don't have to fear, right, from the arrow that flies by day. Okay? Well, you know what that is today? That's a drive-by shooting.
That's right.
We don't have to fear. Exactly, right? We don't have to worry about pestilence, right? I don't freak out about AIDS. Okay? I don't freak. I mean, if someone that, you know, is sitting next to me and they got AIDS, I don't worry about that. You know? Destruction, talks about destruction, the snare of the fowler, right? Those are the hidden traps of the enemy, see? Lord said, I'm going to expose that so you don't have to fall into that hole, right? It says 1,000 may fall at your left and 10,000 at your right, but it shall not touch you or approach you. You'll only look on and see the recompense of the wicked.
Yes.
Right? It, and then this is my favorite part. No evil, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Exactly. Yeah. I mean,
that's some good stuff.
That's some excellent stuff, right? Right?
Wow.
Exactly. And so I began to declare Psalm 91, you know, also on a very regular basis over myself and my family and whatnot. You know, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, to bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Right? When it gets slippery out there, I'm saying, all right, angels, come on, bear me up. So I don't slip and crack some, you know. But that, you know, that's so important for us to recognize that we have that as, you know, interesting testimony. There was a regiment in the British Army. I don't know if this was World War I or World War II, but the lieutenant of that regiment was a Christian, and he explained to his men what God was offering in Psalm 91. And so they began to pray that psalm every day. They were caught on a beach one time where the German Luftwaffe, you know, the airplanes with the machine guns were coming right at them with their guns blazing. All they could do was lay flat on the beach. Okay? After the aircraft had all passed, they looked around. Anybody hurt? No. They got up, and the sand all around them was pockmarked with bullets. Wow. It's like they could see the outline of their bodies where the bullets had hit and missed them. You know, I heard that. I said, that's so awesome, Lord, you know. And I had an interesting thing happen to me. Shortly after I started doing all this, I walked out of my house. Now, I live in Rahway, which, you know, it's a typical middle-class town. You know, it's not really ghetto. All right? It's not. All right? But one morning I walk out of my house, and on a sidewalk in front of my house, I'm looking down, and there's a knife, there's a glove, and there's a pipe.
Wow.
And I'll tell you what kind of pipe it was, right? Okay? And I'm like, what? So I picked it up and threw it out. I'm saying, Lord, what the heck is this? Now, I can't prove this, but what I felt the Lord say to me was, well, there was some guy that came on your property, and the moment he came on your property, he got hit by the presence of God, and he just dropped his stuff and took off.
Mm-hmm. Like a big bad angel.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, I got a huge one on my roof, man. This guy is just, phew. You know, but so that really encouraged me, you know, because I was like, does this stuff really work? You know what I mean? Come on, you know how you do, right? It's like you wonder, am I just kind of wasting my time just doing this, you know? And so God really used that to encourage me. Wow. Keep it up, son. Keep it up, right? Yeah. The other things, too, that I think we need to also incorporate into what we do is worship and praise, all right? Because it says in Psalm 8, you know, that the enemy gets silenced. You know, out of the mouths of infants comes worship and praise, but it silences the enemy. So there's something that happens there. He can't breathe in the atmosphere of worship because that's what he used to do.
That's
right? He used to be the lead worship or the head of worship in heaven. So the more we engage in a worship atmosphere in our home or wherever we can, it's like a fish out of water, man. It's like, right? So these are just some things that, you know, I've learned that really bring us into a place of safety and security and peace, you know, in our lives. So I just encourage you, you know, as the Lord prompts you, you know, to incorporate some of these things into your lives as well.
Amen,
so that
amen.
I want you to stick it out here for the whole class, you know. I don't want to get a call, oh, I can't go anymore. All right. So any thoughts or questions on? Oh, the armor of God. Man, I wish I had time to go over the whole thing with the armor because that's like a seminar in itself. Have you ever studied the armor and stuff? What's the most important piece of armor?
Shield.
The word of God.
Everybody always, I very rarely found anybody to get this right. The most important piece.
Oh, the sword.
No.
No.
Mm-mm.
The shield.
The belt.
Oh, the belt.
I just read that.
Wow. It's the belt. Without the belt, nothing stays. It holds the whole thing together. Okay? And what's cool about the belt, it says it's the belt of truth.
Right.
Right? What is a characteristic of a belt?
Characteristic?
It holds your pants up, but what's another characteristic?
It's like security, right? It's a security.
It's yeah.
Wrapped around you.
Huh?
It's
wrapped around you, and what does that do? What is that? Well, I'll just tell you. A belt measures you. Right? You got to get the right size
belt.
Yeah,
get the right size.
Okay? All right? A belt measures you because you get a belt that fits you, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God measures us. All right? It's the Word of God that measures us, that shows us where we need to be transformed into the image of Christ. Okay? That's why it's the most important. It's the belt of truth. All right? Because it measures you. It measures me.
Is there somewhere that says that?
No, this is what the Lord gave me in the way of an understanding of what these pieces all mean.
Wow.
You know. So, yeah, it's not anything that's directly there, but it's just, you know, revelation that I felt the Lord show me about the belt, you know.
I was thinking about a carpenter's belt.
Holds all your tools,
all
man.
My pouches are
exactly. And that's the role that it played in the armor as well. The belt would hold the breastplate in place so that it wouldn't shift around, okay? Because it went around the neck, but if it wasn't tied by the belt, it would just be flapping in the breeze, you see? And the breastplate, what does that protect?
Your heart.
Your heart. It's a breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
See? And righteousness, you know, is a twofold thing. Righteousness is my standing before God, that I'm righteous in Christ because of the blood, right? But it's also the way I think and I act and I speak. See? There's a positional righteousness, but there's also a functional righteousness in how I relate to the world. And it speaks of that, okay? It covers my heart. And it imparts to me the righteousness of Christ, so I can think His thoughts, you know, have His attitudes, have His actions, and all that. Right? Helmet of salvation. What do you think that does?
Your mind.
Yeah. Why do we need? What's wrong with our minds?
Those thoughts.
Probably.
We all have some stinking Christ. Thinking, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So the helmet is there to bring us into that transformation of mind to protect our minds, right? We all understand about the shield of faith. It quenches that the fiery darts of the enemy. That's a pretty basic one. How about the shoes? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why did he call it that?
The feet are beautiful. They carry the gospel.
Yeah, but why would he describe it as the preparation of the gospel of peace? He could have named it anything.
Mm.
Why that?
Well, it has something to do with being able to take the word with a mindset of peace and not necessarily abusing people with the word of God. Where to take it, but in peace. You know?
Okay.
Like
peace
on earth to bring God's kingdom.
That could be too. Yeah. No, these are all good ideas. I'm not saying any of you are wrong. Here's what God showed me. That if you don't have your feet shod, okay, just think about what it would be like for one of these guys to be out there trying to fight with bare feet, right?
Wow.
It wouldn't be too much fun, okay? Because they would not have solid footing. It would be very easy to slip or, you know, to have something happen to your feet that would just knock you down. Your feet are integral to your ability to stand, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot stand securely if you're not at peace with God. You just can't. It's impossible. So you've got to know that you're at peace with God, that your sins have been washed away, that He's not angry at you, that He's, you know, that you're His kid, that He loves you. You've got to know this stuff. Otherwise, you're going to be like, I don't know if I can do this, right? And then the other aspect of it, of course, is that we can't minister to people that we're not at peace with. Right?
Mm.
People who are not at peace with you ain't going to listen to you. You know, they're gonna tell you to take a hike or worse. All right. So that's what I understand as to why it's important that this is, you know, because it gives us solid footing with God and also with others. Right?
Mm.
Now, the sword is two-edged.
Right.
It's two-edged. And we'll talk about this more in a later class, but I'll just tell you this. Every word of the Lord has to cut me as much as it cuts anything else.
Mm.
I can't exempt myself.
Mm.
It's a double-edged sword.
That's right.
All right. I have to be willing to let it cut me as much as anything else, right? What else? That's it, right? There's no other pieces. I'm like, am I missing something here? No, we got it all, right? Yeah, okay. Cool. And, oh, here's something else, too. Do you realize, I don't know if you know this, but when Paul wrote this and said, put on the armor of God, right? This used to bug me because it's just a minor thing, but whenever people teach that, you need to put the armor on every morning, right? That was a whole line of teaching for a while. The reason it bothered me is because in the Greek, the way this is structured in the Greek, it means put it on once and for all.
Wow.
Once and for all.
Hmm.
I mean, think of it. Why would you ever take it off?
Hmm.
Does the devil ever take a holiday?
Come on now.
You know? The devil never takes a holiday. Right? And the other thing, what you got? I can't see it.
Armored.
Oh, cool. All right. The other thing that we also can't forget is the fact that the armor does not cover your backside.
Don't run.
Okay? The armor was not given so we could turn tail and run.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good.
We have the armor. Why? So that we can attack
That's right.
The enemy. Okay? We run at the enemy, not away from the enemy.
That's right. That's
okay.
Right.
I mean, you can, but, you know, if you're running away, them fiery darts, man, are going to get you right in the butt.
That's my habit.
Right? Okay. Anything else? Let me see. Ba-ba-da. Why was the armor given? Anybody know? Obviously to protect us, but for what purpose?
Right. The gates of hell, back to that thing. Like,
right.
We shouldn't be like, oh, no, don't come in.
Yeah.
No, we should be
advancing
exactly.
The kingdom.
Sure.
The Lord.
Paul writes in verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. After he goes through all this stuff about the armor, he says, now, pray.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Right, make your declarations, make your prayers, make your intercessions, because now you can.
Mm-hmm.
Now you can war against the enemy, and you won't be taken out because you got the armor. See?
Plus you're in the green zone then? Or?
You make yourself a green zone, perimeter, you know? You know. But you can't stay in the perimeter. You can't stay there. You got
to
go out.
Okay.
Because he talks about going and resisting the enemy in Ephesians 6. He says you go and resist the enemy. Well, you got to go out to do that. You know, you got to go out of your comfort zone, and wherever the devil's moving, I'm here to resist you, sucker. You ain't doing what you thought you could do. I'm going to stop it.
So then what's the difference? So the green zone protects?
Protects you because you're not warring all the time.
Much? Okay.
Yeah.
So that's your safety zone.
Exactly. You got to have a place.
Rest area.
Exactly.
Okay.
Sure. Because nobody's out there 24/7 doing warfare. Are you kidding me? You'd be like burned out in a day. It's like, whoa.
That's right.
All right. Cool. Any questions? Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for all this good stuff that you gave us tonight.
Jesus.
Pray that, Lord, you will just burn it deeply into hearts and minds and bring it into reality, Father. I just declare that your word, God, your word is being made flesh in our lives, oh God. It's coming to pass. It's been activated by your Spirit, and Lord, it's now going to become part of who we are. Lord, you are building us. You are strengthening us. You're causing us to become conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's our delight, Lord. We thank you for that tonight, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
That's good.